Being the first day of the week, it's so good that we can all come together as God's children to worship our God in spirit and in truth. We do have a number of visitors with us, and we appreciate your presence very much. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and follow along with us as we prepare to study. The title of our lesson this morning is Some Things Never Change. Now, this lesson may sound a little bit confusing and conflicting because we're going to look at some things that never change, and then we'll look at other things that do change. Being the first Sunday of the new year, we've begun a new year, 2020. This is often an opportunity in which we pause and reflect back upon the previous year, and then we look forward to the upcoming year. And I think that's especially good for us as God's children in determining if there's any ways that we could be of better service to Him. How can we improve? How can we do better as individual Christians and also collectively as a congregation here at Eastside? We need to understand there's always room for improvement. There's always ways that we can better serve our God, and we should always be forever seeking those ways, that God is with us and cares for us. The passage of Scripture that was read for us a few moments ago in Proverbs spoke about wisdom, and we see in that instance that wisdom is personified or is spoken of as a person. And here the writer emphasizes, the writer being Solomon, the importance of wisdom and how it can aid us. We were going to define wisdom as the simplest and easiest definition I've ever run across is the application of knowledge, being able to apply in our lives what we've learned. There's a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge when it comes to scriptures. They can quote scripture. Perhaps they have a good understanding of the chronology and the characters, and maybe they can even put particular dates at certain times. But can they make application? In other words, do the scriptures change you? Does it help you to become more like God? Or is it simply something that you read and then set aside and ignore and disregard? Here we see the author tells his readers to get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of the wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. In the book of James, the first chapter, we are told to get wisdom that is from above. And how important that is. You know, there's wisdom, worldly wisdom, but we need to be interested in godly wisdom. And here the writer of Proverbs is telling us to get wisdom, get insight, and do not forget. If we want to better serve our Lord, that's something that we're going to have to acquire. It begins with knowledge, but it doesn't end with knowledge. We also have to learn how to apply it and what to do with scriptures. Wisdom will be found embedded in the truth that we learn in life. So what truths will teach us in wisdom? We're going to see this morning that one of the ways that we get wisdom is through the experience of life. As we age, as we grow older, we learn. We have experiences. We learn what to do and we learn what not to do. As a young child, we probably had to learn the hard way not to touch hot things, didn't we? Like the stove or any kind of a fire. And usually our parents will say, don't do that, don't do that, no, no, no. But eventually we just have to try it. And what happens? We get burnt. And it usually only takes one time. And even a small child learns, don't touch hot things because it's going to hurt. You can kind of use that as a metaphor throughout life. that we sometimes touch things we shouldn't touch, and there's going to be a lot of pain that comes back our way. Hopefully we can be smart enough and we can have enough wisdom so we don't have to learn the hard way. That's one of the points of our lesson this morning, is that hopefully we don't have to learn the hard way. So what are some of the things that wisdom teach us? Well, one of the first points that we can make is that life is not fair. Wouldn't it be wonderful if life was always fair? That people were always rewarded for all of their hard work, that nothing bad ever happened to good people, and that bad things only happen to evil people with evil motives. That would be a utopia-type society. That would be something that we would all love to be a part of, and we know that's not the way of the world. And as we make our way through life, we discover that. And in some instances, it's hard for us to accept. And we may even challenge our God. Why do bad people seem to do well and prosper and excel in life? Solomon made this observation as we go to Ecclesiastes 7:15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. So we see that sometimes righteous people, good people, they suffer. And I've seen that happen many times in my life here on this earth. Good people, faithful people, godly people, who just seem to go through one tragedy after another. Sickness, illness, loss of employment, and all kinds of problems that begin to develop. We can see that some are rich and others are poor. We talk a lot about that in our society, that the rich seem to be getting richer and the poor seem to be getting poorer. And the middle class in our country seems to be shrinking. Not as many people are in that middle class as what once was the case. And we may say that's not fair. We see that some people are coming to this world and they are born with great intelligence and a high IQ. And others learn more slowly. When we talk about the various talents and abilities that we have, sometimes we observe in others that they're overflowing with talents and abilities. And as a result of that, they seem to do so very well in life. And then we often look at ourselves and we say, well, I got the short end of the stick. You know, when they were handing out intelligence, I must have been behind the door somewhere. I didn't get it like everyone else. Or the ability to do certain things. We see people working with woodwork. I know we had one guy down in Salem, and he had a little wood workshop, and he could do some amazing things. And for me, you know, I'm lucky if I can nail two pieces of board together, you know, without injuring myself. But there are people who have all these abilities. Well, something else that we can see. And I seem to have locked up here. Seem to have locked up. Well, let's see. I'm going to have to switch over and do it the old-fashioned way, folks. Sorry about that, but that's just the way it is. We see that, I want us to look in Matthew, the sixth chapter, in verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33, something that we're told here by Jesus as he's on the earth and preaching, and he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now that's good advice from our Lord about the kind of things that we're going to be seeking. Now we're entering a new year. And what kind of things are you seeking? What kind of improvements do you want to make? Now a lot of times when people are making New Year's resolutions, they're thinking about things like, well, I want to lose weight. And probably almost everyone wants to do that at one time or another. Or some people may be saying, well, I'd like to make more money. I'm going to try to seek a new job, or maybe I'm going to move or do something like that. And it seems like some things do work out for some people, but in some cases it doesn't work out for others. We can also look, as we see over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We see that, as we read here, it says that I'm 1 Corinthians. I need to be in 2 Corinthians. I'm not used to doing all this the old-fashioned way. We see that, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. We're all going to be judged. There may be a lot of unfairness here on this earth, but everything is going to even out. Everything is going to be set right in the day of judgment. There may have been some evil people that seemed to skate through life, but they will be held accountable. Well, something else. Our next observation that we can look at is that we can't necessarily change the past, can we? You ever thought about doing that? It'd be great if I could get into a time machine and go back. There was a popular movie out several years ago, Back to the Future, with Michael J. Fox, and that was interesting. And he actually went back there and he met his parents when they were young, and he made some changes and therefore was able to change the future. Now, we know that's all fantasy. It's interesting, I was just reading an article this past week about where some scientist says that he thinks he's made some discoveries in which now it may be possible to go back in time. But I seriously doubt that, because that would present us with all kinds of difficulties, especially theological problems and issues that we might have, if that were indeed possible. So we see that we can't go back and change our past. We can learn from it, however, can't we? We can learn from our past and say, okay, I'm not going to repeat those things that I've done. I'm going to do better in the future. If we were to turn in our Bibles back to the Old Testament in Psalm 141, verses 3 through 4, here the psalmist says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Now here's an appeal to God. God, keep me from doing evil. Set a guard over my mouth. How many times have you ever said something, and as soon as you say it, you think, well, I wish I could take that back. I wish I hadn't said that. That was bad. Sometimes I find myself at situations. In my life, I'll say something and to someone and never really think much about it. And then they come back to me later and they say, you know, Garrett, you hurt my feelings when you said this. And in some cases, they've taken something in a different way than what I intended. Now, of course, when that happens, I apologize and try to explain, well, that wasn't my intention, that wasn't the context of what I'm saying, but I'm so sorry that you took it that way and that you took offense, and please forgive me. That's why we have to be so very careful about what we say in life, because that can cause us some serious problems. And that's what he's saying here. To set guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. James tells us in James 3 that our tongue is like a deadly poison. And so we need to be careful what we say to other people. Just a few weeks ago, we had a lesson about Barnabas on that we can be an encouragement. We can either be an encouragement to other people or we can be a discouragement to other people. Sometimes just a few well-chosen words can go a long, long way in helping others feel better about themselves. They're going through some problems and difficulties in life. Saying, I'm there for you. I'll pray for you. Is there anything I can do to help? We appreciate comments and remarks like that. And so therefore we need to try to continue doing that in our life. Now there's one really good passage of scripture that we can look at over in Philippians 3 and verses 13 through 14, where Paul makes this observation: "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies behind, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Sometimes at the beginning of the year, we set goal for ourselves. Hopefully one goal that we have that goes just beyond a year is, I want to go to heaven. And I'm going to continue to push forward. And I'm going to continue to push onward. And I'm not going to let anything get in my way. That needs to be our attitude, especially as we begin this new year. We need to make a decision. I'm going to make some changes in my life. You know, so often we'll set goals. And goals are fine. They're important. But we also need to have a process by which we can achieve those goals, those improvements in our life. How am I going to do this? You know, often at the beginning of the year, a lot of times people say, well, I'm going to begin a reading program, and I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And that's a good goal. And there's a lot of reading charts out there that can help you with that, so that you can keep pace and direct you on what passage of scriptures to read daily. And if you stay on that schedule, then at the end of the year, you will have read through the entire Bible. A worthy goal, a helpful goal. But what often happens? Well, in many cases, before January ends, we're way behind. And we've lost that chart. And we are now preoccupied with something else. And so often, that's a good example of what happens to God. We have good intentions. I'm going to do better this year. But other things crowd God out. Other problems and other issues begin to develop. Well, we've been talking about words and how that we need to control what we have to say. And Jesus speaks to this in one of his lessons as we go back to Matthew. And we look at Matthew, the 12th chapter. And Matthew 12 and verses 36 and 37. And here he says, "And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account of it for it in the day of judgment. For your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." You ever stop and think about that? Think how many words we sometimes speak within a day, within a week, or within a month. You're going to have to excuse me. I'm going to have to get a sip of water so I can keep going. These are important for us so that we can continue to move forward and do the things that we need to do. God's going to hold us accountable for all of these things that we may say or do. We could also look, as we slip over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 6. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. And here we could read, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Have you ever had anyone come to you with empty words? Words that people are speaking. For instance, flattery. A salesperson may flatter you and your family. Kind of like if you go into a dealership and you're going to buy a car. Have you ever noticed they talk about, "Oh, your children, they're so pretty and so good looking and so well behaved and they just seem to gush with all kinds of compliments." And it's not necessarily that they feel that way. It's they want to sell you a car. And they're trying to butter you up a little bit so that you'll buy a car. Empty words. They don't really mean anything. We're getting into a presidential election year, and we're going to be hearing a lot of empty words, a lot of promises that are made that just their aim is just to get someone elected and probably will never be fulfilled. We want to be careful that we're not that kind of a person. that to take advantage of other people, that we are just gushing with empty words. We could also look and see some advice that Paul had given to Timothy in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. Sometimes brethren can be in disagreement in Bible study classes, in business meetings, or anytime that they're together, and they begin to become fixated and obsessed with certain words and how they're used. So that's something we have to be careful of. Well, we need to also understand that when we do right, when we try to please and serve God, something's going to happen. We will be opposed. People will criticize. People will ridicule us because of our beliefs. And we used to speak of that in the abstract. I have for years and years. Meaning we say, well, it may happen. But yet, today, I think we're beginning to see some evidence. In fact, in the past few years, where Christians are being subjected to more and more scorn and ridicule and criticism for their beliefs. If we choose to walk with God, often then we are inevitably going to be out of step with the world. That's just the way it is. It has been since the very beginning of time. And too many people are more concerned about being in lockstep with the world and behaving and acting in the way that the world thinks rather than walking with God. But let me tell you, the day of judgment, I want to be found walking with God and not the world. I don't want to be in lockstep with the old devil. That's not going to get me anywhere. That's going to end up resulting in the loss of my soul. So even Jesus himself warned his disciples that they were going to have some trouble with this. Let's look in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 11 and 12. And there we can read, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now let me just ask you a question. How successful do you think Jesus Christ would have been here on this earth if he had always had his feelings get hurt? Oh, those Pharisees, they're saying some bad things about me. I just can't handle that. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to Nazareth and just be a carpenter. I'm going to quit. Can't handle that. People are saying bad things about me. They're challenging my teaching and my preaching. I perform a miracle, and somebody actually said I did that by the power of Beelzebub or the devil. And what about if he just got hurt feelings and said, "Well, I can't handle that. I can't deal with it." People accused him of being a blasphemer when he was not. What if he had just said, "Well, I can't deal with that. I give up. I quit." If he had done that, you and I'd be lost. Completely and totally lost, hopeless, with no prospect of salvation whatsoever. But Jesus persevered. And people did say bad things about him. People did ridicule him. People did criticize him, but he just kept on going. And he continued preaching and teaching. And here he warned his apostles and disciples, saying, the same thing is going to happen to you. And we saw that it did. As we go through the New Testament, it did with Paul and Peter and James and John, and we can go down the list, where these people struggled and suffered because they were opposed for doing the right thing. And we could also go over to the Gospel of John, in John the 15th chapter, in verses 18 and 19, where we see Jesus speaks of this again. He says, "If the world hates you, You know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Does the world love you, or does the world hate you? Now, here's the mistake we sometimes make, isn't it? We think, well, I'm going to try to split the difference. I want the Lord to love me, and I want the world to love me. I want it both ways. And you can't. You can't. But it's amazing how many Christians are actually trying to do that on a daily basis. One foot in the world and one foot in the church. One foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom. You need to remember, though, if you've got one foot in the world, in actuality, both feet are in the world. There's no such thing as a compromise. Jesus once said that you cannot serve God and mammon at the exact same time in Matthew 6 and verse 24. Well, something else that we can see, our next point, is learning that doing things the hard way hurts. You ever done that in life? Do you ever not listen to mom and dad and try to do something the hard way? And it hurts. I've spoken to people who, I remember one lady, she's older now, but she came to me once and just said, Gary, you know, I married the wrong man, and mom and dad told me I shouldn't do it, and my grandma and grandpa told me I shouldn't do it, and my friends told me I shouldn't do it, but I thought I knew better. I thought I knew better, and so she went out and did it the hard way and had a lifetime of suffering and struggle as a result of that, because she didn't listen. She did it the hard way. We sometimes talk about the hard knocks of life, and sometimes we just have to go through that experience. And yes, we'll remember, but we ought to try to use that wisdom that we spoke of earlier to help us avoid some of those hard knocks of life and some of the difficulties and challenges that we're sometimes subjected to. I know that we don't have a lot of young people here today. We got a few, but people that are still living, young people still living under the oversight of their parents need to remember Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now keep in mind, this is not something that is optional. If you're a young person and you're also a Christian, and you want to remain faithful to God, then this is something that you must do. Obey your parents. Now, here's when it's difficult, is obeying your parents when you don't agree. That's the challenging thing for all of us. It's difficult to do what our bosses tell us to do when we don't agree. And we can go on down the list, or maybe the authorities of the land tell us we should do something and we don't want to do it, we don't agree. But yet, we learn that in life sometimes we have to submit ourselves. And here's a case in point with parents. Children need to remember that their parents are not going out of their ways to make your life miserable. They're trying to help you and assist you, to help you avoid some of those hard knocks of life that we were discussing earlier, trying to learn the hard way. They're trying to make life a little bit easier for you. But sometimes young people continue to be a little bit stubborn and obstinate, and they're going to have to make their own way. And they are going to have to learn the hard way. And that's tragic when that happens. We can go back to our study in Proverbs. We go to Proverbs 2 and verse 20. Proverbs 2 and verse 20. And we can read, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the path of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. So we need to walk in the way of good men. That's something we need to think about in this life. Final point, and the lesson will be yours. There are some things in life that do change. God and his mercy and his grace and his laws and his teachings, they don't change. They are immutable, as we sometimes say. They are a constant. His church does not change, although people try to change it and try to adapt it to our way of living and our way of thinking. So we go to Proverbs 27 and verses 1 and 2. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Do not boast about tomorrow. You ever thought about that? James tells us that life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then disappears. Now, all of us here this morning, right now, you're probably thinking about what you're going to do later today. And you're thinking about your schedule tomorrow, and then Tuesday, Wednesday. And then you might say, well, I got that doctor's appointment Thursday. And then I got to do some grocery shopping then on Friday. And then we got some social obligations for the next weekend. We all have these schedules. Well, there's nothing wrong with having those schedules. But there's something we need to remember. Things can change. So often we see people who are healthy one moment, and then they're either injured or dead the next. That happens in automobile accidents. It happens with plane accidents and sometimes violent weather. Everything just changes instantly. We need to be ready for that. We do make plans, but let's be careful. Let's keep the right attitude in mind that everything could change. Perhaps we have one in our audience this morning who's subject in some way to the invitation. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to come forward. Repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, you've lost your way, and we encourage you to come forward and make things right as we stand and as we stand.